Welcome to Quest. I'm Jonathan. For those of you who I don't know, welcome. And for those of you who do know, it's good to see you. Good to be with you this morning, and especially all the little ones, all the kids and the little babies. It's fun to hear. I love it. So really, really good. Hey, we are in the middle of a series on the two books in the Bible called Ezra and Nehemiah, and I'm excited to dive in this morning with you all. But before that, I just want to talk a little bit about one of my favorite things in life. I love animals. I don't know if you guys like animals, but I love animals. I love the zoo. I love going to just see all the little critters, big and small, and the creativity there, like giraffes. They just make me laugh. They just make me laugh. They look silly, but they're awesome and cool. One of my favorite, real quick, what is your favorite animal? Turn to the person next to you and say what your favorite animal in the whole wide world is. All right. Favorite animals. Anyone, favorite animal are cats. Yeah. My people love cats. Dogs are great too, but cats. Okay, one of my other favorite animals is elephants. I love elephants. Any elephant people, you like elephants? Yes. Okay, love elephants. They are cool. They are huge. They're fun. They're little ones, which are bigger than us, but they're like little and cute, and it's just really cool. One of my favorite things about elephants is whenever they're like a herd of them is traveling and they're going through the Sahara or wherever elephants are, if there's a threat that comes, they can like immediately sense it, and then they circle up together, ear to ear. Well, maybe not ear to ear, but they circle up, and they have the little one. Oh yeah, that's kind of like that. Just in real life, Jungle Book, right? They have all the little ones, all the kids, all the babies in the middle, and then they have all the adults around, and it's like a protective, defensive circle. Just in case the predators are trying to come, they will be able to defend themselves because they're circled up together. And that's just like, it's instinctual, it's something that they do, that it's just an incredible thing to see. And it illustrates what we're supposed to be doing today. So elephants, I love this. Elephants are a perfect picture of teamwork and of courage. They work together, they get together side by side to accomplish what needs to be done, but they have courage to stand strong whether it's dangerous or whether there's a possible change. They're like, we're together. Teamwork and courage. So this morning, if you hear nothing else, hear this. The big idea is that we need to be people, the church is to be like an elephant. Okay? So just keep that in your mind. Elephant. We're going to be an elephant today and going forward. The people of God are like an elephant, which means we're full of teamwork and courage. That's the big ideas for us this morning. So we are in the middle of this series. And so let me give you a little bit of background if you're coming in the middle or to refresh your mind from last week. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about homecomings. There's three different groups of Jewish people who are in captivity in Babylon. The ancient Babylonians had taken them away, and they were there for 70 years, and then there's waves of them that return. And the first two waves come in the book of Ezra, and they rebuild the temple, and then they start rebuilding the people and the worship. And then now we, this morning, are jumping into the book of Nehemiah, where there's a third wave that returns to rebuild the walls. Because the city of Jerusalem, in 540 or so B.C., was totally destroyed. The walls were broken down, the gates were all burned, and it was bad shape. And so as these waves of people return, they're rebuilding their life. And that's really what we are doing right now. We want to rebuild and reorient all of our lives around Jesus and his word and his mission. And we'll see this morning that teamwork and courage are a key part of that. So let's jump back. We did chapters 1 and 2 last week in Nehemiah, and I just want to look at a few verses that kind of bring us up to speed. So at the end of Nehemiah chapter 2, well, really quick, who is Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. So that meant to make sure the food wasn't poisoned, he would take a little sip and then give it to the king and say, it's good. And if something bad happened, then it didn't happen to the king. It happened to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah was a trusted, close confidant to the king, Artaxerxes. And he hears about the destruction that's happened in Jerusalem, that the walls are still broken down, that the gates are burned, and he's really sad. He's really heartbroken. And the king picks up on it. The king sees that he's sad and says, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Well, my city, it's in ruins, and God has put it on my heart." And so the king sends him back, authorizes him, go back, rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah comes back, and he checks out the wall, and it's not in good shape. And then we read this in Nehemiah 2:17. He says, "Then I said to them," this is Nehemiah to the people and the leaders, "You see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let's get together. Let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision, shame, brokenness, mess. And I told them of the hand of my God who had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." They say, we're with you, Nehemiah. Let's rebuild. We'll do the wall. But, verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite," everyone say Sanballat in like your mean, angry voice. Sanballat. Sanballat. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah. Everyone say Tobiah. Kind of mean. Tobiah. Yeah. the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab, they heard it. They jeered at us. Nehemiah says, they made fun of us. They mocked us. They despised us. And then they said this, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Are you rebuilding just so you can rebel and say, 'We're going to do it on our own'?" And Nehemiah responds in verse 20, says, "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, and you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" I think this is God's mission, and we're here to do it, and you don't get to stop us. And so they start rebuilding, and that's where we're picking up this morning. And Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, they're going to come back. So hold on to that. But really quick, let's pray and ask for God to guide our time. God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would illuminate our hearts, and that you would draw us near to you, and help us to hear what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're looking at Nehemiah 3 and 4. So if you want to pull it up in your Bible, I'll have it on the screen. And this is fun. I'm really excited. So Nehemiah 3 and 4, these two chapters, big idea, right? Be an elephant, which means teamwork and courage. Chapter 3 is all about teamwork, and chapter 4 is mostly about courage with a little teamwork. But teamwork and courage. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3, let's jump in and we'll read a little bit and go from there. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, it starts like this. "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it, set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him were the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And then the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. And then they laid its beams and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." Now, it's 32 verses of this. That's chapter 3. This person rebuilt this gate, and they repaired this part. And then next to them was these people, and they rebuilt this part. And it starts, I don't know if you felt it, but it starts to feel like this. It starts to, like, it changes from English to Hebrew. It just kind of was like, that's what it looks like, which I find fun to read. But it's like, it feels the same. It's just step by step. When you get, like, why would you tell the story this way? It's 32 verses. We're not going to read them all, but we'll read some. 32 verses of this person rebuilt this, this person rebuilt this, this people did this, these people didn't do it, but these people did. And it's kind of monotonous. And it's one of those chapters when you come to it in your Bible reading through the year, you're like, Nehemiah chapter 3. Then Eliashib built this gate. Oh, that's what it is for 32 verses next. And you just go, move on. But this is actually one of my favorite chapters in the book. It's really, really cool to see. So let me give you a big picture, and then we'll kind of jump back at a few unique elements that come as we look at these names and these gates. So they're rebuilding the wall and the gates to the city. The temple had been rebuilt, people are living there, but if you don't have walls, you're toast, right? You're always under threat or the possibility of someone coming in. And so your life, your livelihood, your family, there's always just this level of anxiety. You're at the mercy of whoever is stronger and whoever comes in. So you need walls. So they start to rebuild walls. And I got some pictures for you of the city of Jerusalem. And these walls had been torn down. And so they start to rebuild them. And you can see, so the north side is the top where there is the temple. It's the big part. And they start rebuilding. It's a portion of the city. It doesn't extend out as far as it had previously or as it does later. But it's just this core portion where they say, we need to rebuild this area. Now, the rebuilding starts in the north. It starts by the temple. And then as the chapter goes, it goes around counterclockwise. So around the left and around up the right. Now, on the right is a very hilly section. It's kind of mountainous, more terrain, so it's not as easy to get into. But the north, where they start, is really key. So it says that, look with me back at verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, rose with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. That's the sheep gate, right there at the top. And it's directly connected to the temple. And it says the priests were the ones who rebuilt it. Why? Why start here? Well, it's pretty amazing because the priests, who, by the way, weren't trained in architecture or bricklaying, like I didn't get that training. You don't get that training when you go into ministry, right? And they didn't either. But it needed to be done. They needed to rebuild it because they needed the sheep to come. The sheep come through the sheep gate, right? They needed them to come and be close to the temple because it was part of the worship and the sacrificial system, and being the people of God meant they needed to worship God. And so this part needed to be done first and foremost. And the northern wall was the most easily accessible from the enemy. It was the most vulnerable point in all the walls. So they say, we got to start here. So this is the first thing we see as we see like teamwork and coming together, what it means. And so we have to work urgently, more urgently at the places of high vulnerability and greatest need. We have to come together and to survey the territory and say, what's the biggest need? Where is the greatest danger? We got to make sure this comes together. Otherwise, we're toast. And so that's what they do. And the priests had a unique responsibility for the worship portion of the community. So they're involved in that. And it says they prayed for it. They consecrated. They said, God, we want this to be about you. This isn't about the wall. This is about you and us following you. And so that's the first thing we see, that we work urgently at places of high vulnerability. Now let's jump into verse 3. We'll continue through our list of names and gates. And we're moving counterclockwise around the city, right? This next section in verses 3 to 5, they start rebuilding the fish gate. And there's a few people involved, and then there's some sections of walls. And then it says, next to them, verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites repair. You guys know the Tekoites, right? Yeah, I know. That's okay. The Tekoites are doing it, but it says their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So you get to this section. The people of Tekoa are rebuilding, but their nobles will not stoop to rebuild. They won't do it. And it's like, well, why would you record that? Because Nehemiah is giving us a picture of teamwork, of what it looks like to accomplish this mission. And so he's saying these people were a part of it. And these people who are the leaders, they were not. The leaders of Tekoa, they said, no, we're not going to do it. And literally the Hebrew reads, they wouldn't bring their neck in service. They wouldn't bring their neck in service. And it's the picture of, if you think about cows or mules and or oxen, and they have a yoke, and you put your head into the yoke, and then you pull the plow. They say they wouldn't stoop their neck. They wouldn't get into the plow with their people. Now the people, they rebuild it. Like, go Tekoa, yeah. But the leaders say, no, we're not doing it. We're not going to stoop, put our neck into service for this project. Either from their own sense of pride or self-importance, or they don't like Nehemiah or his leadership, they're saying, no, I'm not doing it. And so that's another piece of teamwork we see, right? That bad leadership is driven by pride, self-importance, and insecurity. And it's easy to look at them and say, wow, that's bad. But we each kind of have that part in our lives where we have a sense of pride or a sense of self, and when someone else gets the credit, or someone else threatens our territory, or we get jealous for something and we start thinking, well, that's not fair, or I don't like that, or I don't want to be a part of that project. We each have a little bit of that. And for them, this was bad leadership that ended up affecting the rebuilding. But the other people compensated and said, nope, we're rebuilding it. We're doing it. And it's pretty amazing, right? They keep on moving, and the nobles go down in history as not doing good. So you continue. Let's jump into the next few verses in 6 to 9. So it says, Joiada, son of Pesiah, Meshulam, son of Besaida, they repaired the gate of Yeshanah. So we're moving around counterclockwise. They laid its beams, set its doors, its bolts, gates. Next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite, Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. You're like, that is a bunch of words that I just got lost in. Really quick, if we just focus in, these are the men of Gibeon and Mizpah in verse 7. This is a surrounding district. This is another area. This is not people who live in the city walls. They're saying, we want to be a part of this. We may be an outsider, but we care about the safety and security of this place. And then it continues in verse 8. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths repaired. The goldsmiths, the people who worked with gold, melting it, molding it into things, they didn't have training in architecture rebuilding, maybe some skill with metal, but they're just goldsmiths. That's their job. That's their trade. And then they repaired. And then next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. One of the perfumers is helping rebuild the wall. Like the perfume section of a department store. Like you spray, you smell, that's what the world you live in, right? You walk through it and it's like, whoa, a lot going on here. That person says, I want to be a part of this. I have something at stake in this city and rebuilding it. The goldsmith, I need to be a part of this. I don't have the training. That's okay. Give me a hammer. Show me what to do. Perfumer, I don't know the whole project, but I got hands. You tell me, point me in the direction. I'm there. I'm a part. Let's rebuild. And so they start rebuilding. And it's a variety of people. Let's continue. Verse 9. Next to him, Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem. Okay, so here's a ruler who did get it. Said, this is really important for me to get the dirt underneath my fingernails and get involved. I need to be a part of this. Leaders of Tekoa, no. But Raphaiah, yeah, I'm in. Then let's jump down to verse 12. He says, next to him, Shalom, son of Helisheth, ruler of the Hasdic district of Jerusalem, another ruler, hooray. He repaired he and his daughters. Here, Shalom and his daughters take on a wall. Like, girl power, yes. This guy is like, hey, girls, we got a project to do today. We're going to rebuild the wall. Okay, go Shalom and girls. That's awesome. Verse 14, Malchiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. So another ruler, he repaired the dung gate. Okay, we can all laugh a little. Get it out of the way, the dung gate. And you can ask your parents the dung gate. And he rebuilt its walls, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Okay, so here's another ruler, and they're rebuilding another portion of the wall. Then jump with me down at verses 28 and 32. This is the end of this whole long chapter. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired. So we have some priests showing up again to do the work, each one opposite his own house. And then after him, Zadok, son of Imner, repaired it opposite his own house. Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, he was the keeper of the east gate. He's the gatekeeper. He sits there and presses the open button when someone comes in. Well, it's probably a crank system or yells down. I don't know. He's a gatekeeper and says, yep, you can come in. No, you can't. He doesn't have skill in rebuilding a wall necessarily. He maybe knew how the gate worked, but he's just, I'm a part of it. I'm on the team. This is teamwork. And then verse 30, Hananiah, son of Shemaiah, Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph. Whew. He repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchiah, one of the goldsmiths. All right, another goldsmith. Here we go. He repaired as far as the gate of the temple servants up to the merchants up opposite the muster gate and the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber, the corner, and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. The merchants, the people who sell, who buy and sell, who have a kind of just the trading business that's booming and starting to grow, they're involved in this too. Well, why? They may not have the skills of wall rebuilding, but they care about the city. The safety, the security, their families, their house, their livelihood, they're saying, I need to be a part of this. I need to be a part of this. So as we start thinking about teamwork, right, when we don't just blaze over all the names, but we look at what it tells us about them, we see this teamwork principle. That God's mission needs every single person, every single one of us, every single one of you, to bring your gifts, talents, abilities to the church. Every unique thing that you bring to the table, God wants to use in the church community and beyond, because his mission extends beyond just these four walls, right? This is across the world. You each have a role to play, and each of them had a role to play. It's pretty amazing when you get a sense of the goldsmiths, perfumers, leaders, gatekeepers, merchants. Like, there's a bunch of people, all different trades, people who lived there, people who didn't, say, I'm a part of this. I am a part of this. I have a role to play. And you know what? God lists their name. God thought it was so important that they went down in history. So when you get to heaven and you go and you meet someone and you say, hey, tell me about yourself. And they'll say, oh, well, I was in the Bible. And you're like, oh, really? Who are you in the Bible? And they'll say, I was Shemaiah, the son of Shechaiah, the keeper of the east gate. And you guys will all be like, oh, yeah, I know Shemaiah. Or you'll meet Malchiah. He's like, I'm a goldsmith. I rebuild opposite the mustard gate. And you're like, okay. But he's in the Bible because God thought it was so important and he valued what he did. Or you'll be like, hey, who are you? I'm Shalom. I went on a daddy-daughter date with all my girls to rebuild the wall. And you're like, yes, I know him. I remember that. Like, oh my gosh. Like, God wanted them to be recorded. He valued everything they brought, who they were, what made them unique. God wanted it written down because God values each person's contribution and hard work. And there's probably more people who weren't recorded, right? But you get a picture of kind of a unified community that Nehemiah brought together and said, we have to rebuild our city and we have to do the walls and gates. And we need all hands on deck. Wherever your background, whoever you are, we need you a part. Bring what you have to the table. Bring what you have to the table. So that's part of just the people of God in general. And then when we bring it up ahead into the New Testament, you see the exact same thing. As they're building the church, God gifts and equips people in all different ways. And he wants us to be building each other up, furthering the mission, being a part of what God is doing in this world. And you have a unique spot to play that only you can do. God has wired you, gifted you in unique ways. So what is it? What is it for you that you're like, this might be what God has to be a part of? Now, here at Quest, we've, I don't know if you feel this or not, but we've aimed at being kind of a modest church, a modest building. We have a modest staff. We don't have a huge staff. We can't do everything. And that's by design, because we really value your role, your position, what you have to bring to the table, so that we're not tempted to do it all. We can't, but to really say we believe the church grows best when it's maximizing the ministry of other people, not just people up front, but people behind the scenes, people who are prayer warriors behind doors, or people who, whatever it may be, right? God has a specific thing that he's wired you to do, and we want to encourage you to do that. So that may be within the Quest community. That may be within these walls, or maybe just kind of the broader sphere of Quest. Maybe it could be anything, right? We have student ministry, we have adult ministry, we have men's and women's ministries, we have lots of things, we have worship. It may be within these walls. It may be outside of these walls where you're really passionate about our school system and reaching all of the students. Or maybe it's passionate about a certain mission in the world or need in the world that you're like, I can't sit by while this really troubling thing goes on. I have to do something. Whatever it may be, we want to encourage you to do that. Now, we do have legitimate things that just need to happen. Like for coffee and donuts this morning, or whenever we do that, we need people who come early, who stay late, to clean up, to get it ready. Like, that's just part of it. But again, it's like the people of the city. It's not about the wall. It is about the wall, but it's not. It's really like they're not buying in because they really like to swing the hammer. Maybe one of these guys did, but they cared about the city. They cared about the security. That's why they did it. We care about these people. We care about our families. So like coffee and donuts, it's about community. right? It's about relationship and connection. That's what it's all about. Or serving in the tech booth. It's not just about moving things up and down on the screen or on the sliders on the soundboard. It's helping people worship God. That's what it's about. So whatever part of ministry it is, or whatever it may be you feel God is calling you to do, we want to encourage you to do that. So on one level, we want to set you free and say, if there's something outside of these walls that you feel really called for to do, go for it. But if there's things within this church, we want to give you ownership. We want to take steps to build a community that has everyone involved. So what is it that maybe God has put on your heart? What is it that you're really just passionate about being involved in or serving or taking steps? It could be anything. And we want to help you explore that and encourage you in that. So you get that sense of Nehemiah chapter 3 about all these people, all these gifts, but they're unified together because of what matters most. And so they have a role to play. And there's another teamwork principle we see. Look with me. We're jumping back up in chapter 3 to verse 10. Nehemiah 10, next to him, Jedidiah, son of Harumph, repaired opposite his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabini, repaired. And then maybe we jump down to 23. After them, Benjamin, son of Hashub, repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, son of Massena, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his house. And then in Nehemiah 28 and 29, 3:28, 29, above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his house. After him, Zadok, son of Imner, repaired opposite his house. You get a sense, as you read Nehemiah 3, of people working hard, partly because they had skin in the game. There was something at stake in their life. So they're rebuilding near their wall, or near their house. They care about that. I live here. There's no wall there. We're in danger. We're going to rebuild. So they do. So people work harder when they have personal stake in the mission. So what are the things that maybe God has put close to your heart? Maybe it's to your family or to your life or your experiences, but what are the things that God maybe can use you to do to make an impact? Because it's part of your story, what God has done and what he wants to do. That's part of what you get from Nehemiah 3. So looking big picture, it's all about teamwork, right? Working together for the mission. And it's 32 verses of name after name after name after gate after gate after gate. And it's a little bit slow. But it's actually an incredibly important passage. That's what it's all about. It takes a village. It takes the community to come together around this mission, to be doing teamwork, to be like elephants. Now, Nehemiah 4 kind of moves from the list back into a story, to a narrative of what happens. So all these people are rebuilding. They're working on the walls. And then Nehemiah 4, we pick up there. So look with me at starting in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Sanballat, everyone say Sanballat, Sanballat. Sanballat, he heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he was angry and greatly enraged. He is quaking with rage, and so he jeers at the Jews. He mocks them. And he said in the presence of his brothers of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Will they really do this? Can you do this, really? Like, really, this is, you can't do this." And then verse 3, Tobiah, everyone say Tobiah, Tobiah. Tobiah joins in. Tobiah the Ammonite, he was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall." So remember Sanballat and Tobiah from chapter 2, they come back and they say, "We don't like what's happening. We are opposed to rebuilding. We like the way this city is kind of in shambles. We don't want this to happen." And so they turn first to verbal mockery, and they start making fun of them, and they start throwing insults. And they start making Facebook posts and saying, they're just going after it. They're tweeting against them. It's funny because that's too close to home in our world right now, right? That's what they're doing. It's the same thing. And what does Nehemiah do? Does he tweet back, well, if a fox goes on your house, it would fall down? No. Look at this. Look at this. Nehemiah, in verse 4, he immediately goes down in prayer. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. What's happened to us, may it happen to them. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. That's Nehemiah's response of courage. And his response of courage isn't to just fight back at the same level and just sling mud at them. It's first to pray, to go to God, which we saw in chapter 1. His heart is broken. He goes in prayer about rebuilding. And he prays not just for strength, but for vindication. He says, God, they're making fun of us, but really, they're making fun of you. So Lord, you deal with them as you see fit. Because to mock or assault the people of God in this way is to mock God himself. And God, you're going to deal with this far better than I can. God, you deal with them. That's a bold prayer. And I understand it, because but on one level, it's courageous. On another level, it takes tremendous strength to not just fight back and insult back. And he says, no, I want vindication, but it's about you, God. It's about your name. And then, look at this, verse 6. So we built the wall. So we built the wall. Just like that. We did it. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. So they start rebuilding. It's doing it halfway. And then for the people had a mind to work. Right? This is the teamwork piece. They had a mind to accomplish the mission. They had a mind to work. So Nehemiah says, we built the wall. So what if they're mocking us? Let's do it. Let's just do it. And then, it's an amazing picture. So courage to pray, but courage to work. Prayer and work go together. You pray and you act. It's a united thing. We don't just want to pray about it. We have to take steps. And it's not just looking at maybe the size of the project or the challenges that you're facing. It's looking at God, who is bigger than the challenge, and looking to him and saying, because of that, I can pray and I can work. It may be bigger than I can handle, but I'm going to pray and work. And so then we look with me at verse 7. But, we always circle our butts at Quest, just a little humor. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, and that it was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, the gaps, the holes, were finally being rebuilt, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. They say, all right, we're going to move from verbal assault to actual attack. We're going to violently move in and shut this down. Words, we tried it, didn't work. We need to show power. So they're going to go in. And then verse 9, here's Nehemiah's little editorial comment. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. Here's our next takeaway. People of courage, we pray and work, and it's united together. Here it's the people praying together. It's not just Nehemiah, but it's all the people praying and all the people saying, all right, we got our work, but we need to set a guard. We got to take steps, because it could happen day or night. We got to take action together as a community. Then verse 10, the story continues. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. Their strength is failing on rebuilding. That's what people are saying. That's what they're hearing. There's too much rubble. The work is too hard. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. In verse 11, then our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. They won't see it coming, and we'll just show up and we'll take them out. Verse 12, at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, Nehemiah and his people rebuilding, 10 times, you must return to us. The plan to come in and attack and take them out gets back to Nehemiah. And so 10 times they send people to say, hey, get out of the city. It's you're in danger. Don't do it. You need to be on guard. So then they continue in verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space between the walls, in the open places, I, as Nehemiah, stationed the people by their clans with their swords, spears, and bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember him and fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Remember God, and then remember what we're fighting for. This is the safety of your family. That, you know, when we talk about teamwork, having stake in the game, being close to home, this is it, right? There's nothing greater than that. So if we need to fight, this is what you're fighting for. Remember God. And so he says here, for people of courage, they find their strength in God, in who he is, how great he is, his heart for his people. That's where it comes from. It's not their own strength or wisdom. And then look at this in verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that they had heard out, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction, half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. That's coats of armor, not like postage. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. And those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand, and he held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped on his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, the work is great, widely spread, and we are separated on the wall. We're far away. In place where you hear the sound of trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So they said, if we're attacking, the guy with the trumpet is going to blow the horn, and we need to go there, and we need to protect there. So he's aware of this whole thing, and they're moving forward. This is the people of teamwork and courage, right? And the people of courage persevere. That's at the heart of this moving forward, this building project. They persevere, knowing that this is tough. I got a sword in one hand, a screwdriver in the other. I'm rebuilding. I'm on guard, but we're persevering. And then Nehemiah, this chapter wraps up with this. He says, so we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, stay within the walls that we're rebuilding, stay close, that they may be a guard for us by night, may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They didn't get into their pajamas. They stayed ready for battle. They said, we could have to go at any moment. And at night we're vulnerable, so we're going to set a guard. We're going to be ready to go. And that's where chapter 4 ends. There's this opposition. There's threats of attack. There's this continued work, this courage and teamwork, the people coming together like elephants, circling, protecting their people, their city, their loved ones. And so they start to rebuild. They didn't want all that had happened to be lost. So the rebuilding for the temple, the altar, the city, had taken 80 years. They made it this far. We need to rebuild the walls. We can't lose it now. We need to be a people of teamwork and courage. And so that's Nehemiah 3 and 4. For the people of God to move forward, they had to embrace their role together and to take steps of courage. And that's the same for them as it is for you and me today. And so as we close, I want us to move from the thinking world to the doing world, to say, where do we go from this? What does it look like in your life to take steps towards teamwork, to be committed to this picture of following Jesus together, not just as a Lone Ranger, but together? Where do you need to join in? For each of you as a follower of Christ, there is a spot that God wants to use you. Or if you're not sure where you're at with God, we want you to join the community and learn what it looks like to be a follower of him. But where do you need to join the team? What area of life, ministry, family, jobs, whatever it may be, doesn't have to be in the church. It could be just in your job. It could be volunteering somewhere. It could be in prayer. Whatever it may be, where do you need to join them? And then Where do you need courage? Where do you need courage in your life to stand up for what's right, to take steps, even if it's risky, even if you're worried? Where do you need to take steps of courage? And then tell someone. Tell friend, family. Say, hey, this is where I think God is leading me. I want to do it. Help me get there. Or tell a family member, a friend, someone close to you, I need courage in this area of my life. You pray for me? So tell someone today. Say, hey, God, I want you to be where you have me. And I want to work for what you have for me to do. And then to say to someone, I think this is it. Please pray for courage and strength. Do that as you go. And just as we wrap, Nehemiah points us to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of teamwork, relying on others and courage to do what is right, even when the team failed, when his closest followers abandoned him, denied him. He said, this mission is too important. And Nehemiah and his friends, they didn't end up giving their lives, but Jesus did. To rebuild the people, he gave his life. He took all the courage that he had, and he did what was right and laid down his life as a sacrifice for you and me to rebuild a relationship with God. And this points us to Jesus, and it leads us into living for him. So let's close in prayer and worship him for what he's done. Jesus, we want to join in your team. We want to do that with thankfulness for the grace that you give. It's because you show us grace and love and that you have delivered us. You've brought us out of an old life and taking us down a new path with you. Because of that grace, we want to take steps in faith to work for you wherever you're calling us. So speak to us, Lord, on where we need to join your team, what we need to do, in the areas where we need your courage to empower us. Fill our hearts with strength, because we want to be a people as we go that we would honor you in all that we do, wherever we are. And we ask for strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.